Samuel, as we continue our study in chapter 13, we started chapter 13. Let me give you a quick reminder of what has happened thus far. If you recall, Absalom, the son of David, had a sister. Both him and his sister had the same mother, David, of course, being the father. She was a beautiful young woman. She was a virgin woman. Her name was Tamar, and the half-brother was Amnon. Well, Amnon had a little problem because he fell in love with her. At least he thought it was love. And I think he really thought it was love in the beginning. And, of course, the more he thought about her, the more he wanted to come up with some kind of scheme where he could get with her. And he was so in love with her, felt he was so in love with her, that he actually became physically ill. We know from Leviticus 18:11, this is a forbidden relationship. Maybe he remembered back in history when Abraham married his half-sister Sarah. And, of course, it was a common practice throughout the region. So maybe, just maybe, he felt somewhat justified by that. And then had a friend who happened to be his cousin. This was David's nephew, Jonadab, the son of Shemaiah, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very subtle, a very shrewd, cunning man. And he noticed that his friend, his cousin, was kind of depressed, looking kind of lean. Didn't look like he was eating right. He was, you know how it was when you were madly in love with that woman and you couldn't eat and couldn't sleep. Some of you looking at each other like, yeah, right. He was beside himself over Tamar. Now, Tamar and Absalom, of course, were full brother and sister. So Jonadab said, well, I got an idea. Why don't you kind of pretend you're sick? Because at this time, of course, though he had been physically ill and he looked kind of bad, maybe he was still sick. Most commentators say he pretended here to be sick. When your father David comes to see you, just tell him that you really need some food, and maybe Sister Tamar would come and make some biscuits and maybe some, they didn't have apple butter back then, probably had pomegranate butter. And she could come and feed me some biscuits. So he laid down, made himself sick, and that's where the pretend comes in. If you make yourself sick, you're kind of pretending, right? And when the king was come to see him, Amnon said unto the king, I pray thee, let Tamar, my sister, come, make me a couple of cakes that I may eat. And of course, David sent her. I don't know why he did this, but he did. He sent her to, sent Tamar to his house, Amnon's house. And there were other people there at the time. So she prepared the cakes from scratch, made them from scratch. Pillsbury wasn't around then, so she had to make them from scratch. And she made them from scratch and brought them in. And then he sent everybody out. Boy, that should have raised a red flag, including his servant. And he said, why don't you bring them into my bedroom? So she did, and of course, he forced himself on her, and her reaction in verse 13. First, of course, in verse 12, do not thou this folly. It was a disgraceful, wicked thing. Something like this should never be done in the nation of Israel. Don't do this folly. And if you do it, whither shall I cause my shame to go? And as for thee, thou shalt be as one of the fools, the wicked fools in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, speak unto the king, for he will not withhold me from thee. She tried to trick him into thinking that somehow King David would let them marry. Of course, that was against the law, so that wouldn't happen, but she was trying everything. So he wouldn't listen to her, and he forced her and raped her. And that's where we left off. So that's letter A from love to lust, verses 1 through 14, from love to lust. Secondly, from lust to hatred, verses 15 through 22, from lust to hatred, if you would read those George, I appreciate that. 15-22.
Then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the love wherewith he had loved her. And Amnon said unto her, Arise, be gone. And she said unto him, There is no cause. This evil in sending me away is greater than the other that thou didst unto me. But he would not hearken unto her. Then he called his servant that ministered unto him and said, Put now this woman out from me, and bolt the door after her. And she had a garment of diverse colors upon her. For with such robes were the king's daughters that were virgins apparelled. Then his servant brought her out and bolted the door after her. And Tamar put ashes on her head and rent her garments of divers colors that was on her, and laid her hand on her head and went on crying. And Absalom her brother said unto her, Hath Amnon thy brother been with thee? But hold now thy peace, my sister. He is thy brother. Regard not this thing. So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. But when King David heard of all these things, he was very wroth. 22?
Yeah, one more.
And Absalom spake unto his brother Amnon, neither good nor bad, for Absalom hated Amnon, because he had forced his sister Tamar.
All right, thank you. So from lust to hatred. Look at verse 15. And Amnon hated her exceedingly. The Hebrew is literally with great hatred. So that the hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the love wherewith he had loved her. And Amnon said unto her, Arise, be gone. So let me ask you, why? Why do you think that he went from what he thought was being madly in love with her to hating her even more in degree than what the love was? Why do you think that was the case? I'm going to pick your brains today. You got to do some work today. Come on. What do you think? Why?
I think maybe he was ashamed of himself and he took it out on her instead of himself.
All right. That's true. That's one that I've got written down. Out of shame. He's ashamed of himself. He knew what he was doing was wrong. You don't think he knew? Of course he knew. But he was so overcome by passion and lust that he went ahead with it anyway. But then when it was over, you know, committing that kind of grievous sin for a couple of minutes of pleasure doesn't seem very sensible, does it? David did the same thing. Another reason. Why do you think that he hated her so much?
Well, she didn't reciprocate any feelings for him.
Excellent. Man, you guys are on the ball today. Yes. How do you think it made him feel? He probably thought in his mind that, oh, she's just going to love me. She probably feels for me like I do for her. He found out that wasn't the case at all. And she fought him, I'm sure, aggressively trying to get away from him, trying to keep him from raping her. Any other reasons?
I'm not disagreeing with you, but why do you think that he truly, truly loved her? How do we know just one of the...
Well, I don't think he really. He thought he did.
Oh, he thought he did.
He was infatuated with her. She was gorgeous. And he dreamt up all kind of stuff in his mind. And he, I guess he figured that from what we read here in this verse, I think he might have thought maybe she felt the same way and was totally disappointed that she did not feel the same way. Anybody else? Another reason why this supposed love that he had for her turned to hatred even stronger than the love.
He probably knew he was in trouble.
That's it.
When they found out about
That's all three I've gotten written. You guys got them all. Yeah. He feared the consequences. Man, we got some brilliant scholars in this room right now. I want you to look around, folks. You're among the elite. Excellent. Excellent. Yeah, he knew, I'm going to be in a heap of trouble, and he took it out on her. So she said unto him, there's no cause. This evil in sending me away is greater than the other that thou didst unto me. but he would not hearken unto her. Now, why do you think that she thought that what he was doing by throwing her out was worse than the rape itself? Come on, you scholars, you're on a roll. Don't stop now.
It's going to be evident to everyone. Now it's made public, right?
Right. I think that's a pretty good answer. You have the right answer. It's just we can go a little further with that answer. Now remember, he's gonna cast her out.
Would that make her seem like she intended it? You know.
Now you're getting warm, man. You guys.
Like she was complicit. Yeah, complicit. There you go. Like.
Yeah. Some would think that she probably seduced him.
Yeah. They use the word consensual.
Yeah. Exactly. All right, so that, anybody have any other suggestions? That's about all I could come up with. So he called his servant. He had, of course, he was the son of a king, so he had kind of a somebody that was always with him to help him and whatever. And he told his servant, get this woman out of here. Bolt the door after her. Now, she had a special robe that she wore. All the virgin, all the king's daughters were arrayed in this gorgeous, some translations have, like here in the KJV, that it was multicolored. A lot of translations don't mention anything about colors. But it was the idea is that it was something that made the fact that she was a virgin obvious, unmarried virgin. It was well known, okay? So the robe identified her as a virgin daughter of the king. And so she was thrown out. And when she went out, she said, I have been violated. I am no longer worthy of wearing this robe because I am no longer a virgin. She put ashes on her head, which was a sign of mourning. She rent her garment. She tore it. The garment of diverse colors that was on her, the torn garment, demonstrated the ruin of her life and the loss of that special position that she had, and laid her hand on her head, which was a symbol of exile and banishment, and went on crying. She was a mess, and obviously she should have been. Then Absalom and her brother said unto her, hath Amnon thy brother been with thee? He immediately knew what had happened. But he told her, hold your peace. Don't take the matter to heart. Do not regard this thing. Why? Why in the world would her brother, this is her full brother, tell her not to say anything?
Because he wanted to take care of it.
Exactly. From this moment, he began his plot. What does the Bible say about vengeance? Yes. Now, the law handled this. And so, certainly, it could have been handled in a way in line with the Word of God. But he had no desire to follow the teaching of the Scripture. And so he went ahead and told her, don't say anything about it. Even though it appeared he was minimizing it, he was really planning revenge. And David got wind of it. And what did David do? What did he do?
Nothing.
Not a thing. He reminds you of Eli, doesn't it? Eli the priest, whose sons were wicked. They were also priests. They were vile. And he did nothing. He did nothing. That's called lazy parenting. Right? Seemed like the easiest thing to do is nothing, but it turns out to be the worst thing that one can do. And of course, we live in a society where permissive parenting kind of rules. Let the kids do what they want. And all it does is create disasters. So David did not do the job that he, you know, being king was important, but being a father was more important. Yes, sir.
Now, you can see this nowadays, and, you know, people tend to be the same even generations ago. And because of what he did he feel maybe he couldn't do anything to his son because of what he did? Maybe he would have took an action if he never did anything with Bathsheba. But because of what he did, he felt like he had no right. You know what I'm saying? Like,
I think so.
I'm no better.
Absolutely. I absolutely think that would factor into why he did not do anything. Good point, George. Mm-hmm. You can tell he's been off this week. He's on vacation this week, so he's all rested up, ready to go, man. Otherwise, he works all night and comes in here. Has to try to stay awake listening to me. You realize how hard that is? Yeah, I guess you do, don't you? So, King David heard of it, didn't do anything, very possibly because of his own guilt. But he's extremely angry over it. Then Absalom spake unto his brother Amnon, half-brother, neither good nor bad. What's that mean? He ignored him. That's right. He didn't say a word to him. They didn't talk. Because Absalom had hated him because he had forced his sister Tamar. Which leads us to see, or number three, from hatred to murder. From hatred to murder. If someone would read 23 to 27. Volunteer 23 to 27. Ms. Sherry? And then 28 to 32. 28 through 32. Who would take those? Scotty? And then 33 to 36. Ms. Betty? All right. Who was the first one? Raise your hand. I forgot already. Ms. Sherry? Sorry.
Now therefore let not my lord the king take the thing to his heart to think that all the king's sons are dead, for Amnon only is dead. But Absalom fled, and the young man that kept the watch lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there came much people by the way of the hillside behind him. And Jonadab said unto the king, behold, the king's sons come, as thy servant said, so it is. And it came to pass, as soon as he had made an end of speaking, that behold, the king's sons came and lifted up their voice and wept, and the king also and all his servants wept very sore.
All right, thank three of you. All right, look back at verse 23. Baal-Hazor, of course, is speaking of a Benjamite village of Hazor, 12 miles northeast of Jerusalem. The Baal is in front of it because there was Baal worship in the area. It was not uncommon, of course. And so that's what most of the commentators say. That's why the Baal is added there, right there near Ephraim. But I want to draw your attention to the fact that 2 years have gone by. When anger is not dealt with, it turns into wrath. When wrath is not dealt with, and it all starts, it's kind of a root of bitterness springing up. So you got anger and wrath and malice, and this bitterness continues to swell and to grow and to take deep root. And the more you think about the person that you're angry with, or you hate, or you desire harm for that person, eventually it'll turn into what? What's the last step? Murder, right? Murder. So Absalom has been stewing for 2 years. 2 years he had this anger in his heart and his hatred, this malice. Well, it was sheep shearing time. This was a big deal, still is, in that area of the world. So he decided, Absalom had evidently a plot of land, of course. He had a lot of sheep. And it was sheep shearing time, and he decided to have a big feast to celebrate. I think they sheared sheep 3 or 4 times during the year. The first time was the best wool. And so he went to his father, King David, and said, you know, I'm going to have a big feast. It's sheep shearing time. I'd like to invite you and my brothers and half-brothers. And the king, and by the way, you know as well as I do that he did not really want King David to come. Not if he's going to murder his son. But he felt he had to invite him, figuring he wouldn't come, because if the king came, guess who would come with him? A whole entourage, right? Kind of like if you invite President Trump to your house for going to have a Christmas dinner and you say, I'm going to have the president over. Would it just be him and his wife? No, it would be a lot of people. So David said, I don't want to burden you with all that. And so Absalom said, well, how about, I got an idea. Why don't you just let my one brother, how about Amnon? Would you just let him come? That'd be great. Dave said, I don't. And he kept on. He said, all right, how about all the brothers? And David finally gave in. Now, you don't think that David noticed that there was some big issue between Absalom and Amnon? They hadn't talked. I mean, obviously, there was tension in the house, right? In the palace or whatever. Well, Absalom continued with his plan. He had commanded in verse number 28, his servants saying, mark ye now when Amnon's heart is merry, a little bit under the weather, drinking all that good celebratory wine, which again was quite diluted, but if you drink enough of it, you know. He said, when he's feeling pretty good, I'll give you the signal, kill him. Don't be afraid. Have I not commanded you? Be strong, be courageous, be valiant. It's interesting to note that Absalom used his servants to kill Amnon, just as David used the enemies of Israel to kill Uriah. Let me ask you a couple questions. What do you think the servants should have done? I mean, they were ordered. I mean, he was their master. I mean, they're supposed to do what he said. What does the Bible say about obeying God rather than men? So, in other words, they were as guilty as Absalom was. Barbara used to tell me that sometimes her boss, her last boss, of course, was a judge. And he knew from the very beginning when he hired her that she would not lie for him. Hey, judge, it's so-and-so. Tell him I'm not here. She wouldn't do it. Sometimes we are encouraged to do something we know violates the Word of God and violates our conscience, but we do it because we think that somehow or another God's going to overlook it because somebody that is over us has commanded us or instructed us to do it. So they were guilty. So they did. They killed him. Amnon was dead. All the rest of the king's sons arose and they got up on their mule. Mules were ridden by the royal family back in David's kingdoms. And it came to pass while they were in the way, verse 30, that tidings came to David saying, Absalom hath slain all the king's sons. Now you thought fake news was just for this generation. Here's the beginning of fake news. The word got out and it was a wrong word. Absalom hath slain all the king's sons. There's not one of them left. The king arose and tore his garments and lay on the earth, and all his servants stood by with their clothes torn. Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, answered and said, let not my lord suppose that they have killed them all. It's just Ammon. This, of course, was David's nephew, and he knew of the plot. For by the appointment of Absalom, this hath been determined from the day that he forced his sister Tamar. He knew about it. This had been the plan all along. You got to give Absalom some credit. He was patient, right? He waited 2 years to have this done. Now, therefore, let not my lord the king take the thing to his heart to think that all the king's sons are dead, for Amnon only is dead. But Absalom fled. And the young man that kept the watch lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there came much people by the way of the hillside behind him. And so Absalom was guilty of premeditated murder. You know, they had cities of refuge, but not for ones that were guilty of first-degree premeditated murder. So he fled out of the kingdom. He went east of the Sea of Galilee to Geshur because his grandparents lived there. The king was the grandfather of Tamar and Absalom. And Jonadab said unto the king, behold, king's sons come. See, I told you so. Old fake news. You can't listen to CNN and all these different ones. So after he had made an end of speaking, behold, the king's sons came, lifted up their voice and wept, and the king also and all his servants wept very sore, very deeply. All right, somebody read 37 to 39. This would be number 4, from murder to exile. From murder to exile, verses 37 to 39. Volunteer. Go ahead, brother. I see that hand kind of flopping.
But Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Ahinoam, king of Geshur. And David mourned for his son every day. So Absalom fled and went to Geshur, and was there 3 years. And David, King David, longed to go to Absalom, for he had been comforted concerning Amnon, because he was dead.
All right, thank you, brother. From murder to exile. So Absalom took off, went to be with his grandparents, King Talmai, the son of Ammihud, king of Geshur. And David mourned for his son every day. And because it's stated like that right after the fact that Absalom had fled, some commentators say it's talking about he mourned for Absalom. Some say no, he was mourning for Amnon. And I think based on the rest of these verses, it appears that he was at first mourning, of course, for his son that had been killed. So up to this point, David had obviously not taking any action to bring him back. If he had, he could have got him back. So another 3 years go by where Absalom is living with his maternal grandparents in Geshur. So Absalom fled, went to Geshur, was there 3 years, and the soul of King David longed to go forth unto Absalom, but he couldn't bring himself to do it. And the reason why I think that verse 37 was not talking about him mourning for Absalom is because he was comforted concerning Amnon. So he, over this long period of time, had dealt with the death of his son Amnon. And as time went on, of course, he wanted to be reconciled to his son. Yes, sir.
This is the beginning of the fulfillment of the prophecy that Nathan gave to him about the sword will never depart.
Good point. Yes. Yep. He had problem after problem after problem after heartache after heartache after heartache for a few minutes' pleasure. That makes sense, doesn't it? But that's what passion will do. What does the Bible say about the human heart? Yeah, it's deceitful. Desperately wicked. Who can know it? We don't even know our own hearts. We can't. They're so wicked. We are born with a depraved nature. There's not a spark of divinity in there that needs to be fanned, okay? There's total spiritual deadness until we repent and come to Christ. There is no spark of divinity. There's a God-shaped vacuum that needs to be filled by Jesus Christ. So he was comforted concerning Amnon. He was dead. He had dealt with it. He had accepted it. And now he wanted to be reconciled to Absalom, who had fled, who deserved to die. David knew that God had spared his life. And so I guess that he thought that God would spare Absalom. Questions or comments?
That one place back there in verse 25.
Oops.
Says,
I closed my book.
Lest we be chargeable unto thee. Is David saying we might owe you something for this feast?
All right. What verse are you talking about?
25.
Verse number 25. 13, 25. And the king said to Absalom, in the name of my son, let us not all go now. It's talking about being a burden. Yeah, he wasn't charging a fee. Yeah, he said, I don't want us to all come and be a burden to you, financial burden.
Okay.
Or a burden having to prepare all that. Of course, he wasn't going to prepare the food. Thank you. All right, continue to pray for the church. We have a lady that's been visiting church hour. Jean, Ricky and Jean sit right about over here. And she is real hard of hearing, has been her whole life. And she asked, she don't want to miss anything. She says, I don't hear, when you call on somebody to pray, I don't hear that person. So if she's here, if I call on you to pray, come up here to the mic. Is anybody not willing to do that I call on to pray? Is that a problem for anybody? If she's not here, we won't do it. But if you happen to see her here, I know it's kind of weird that we would do that for one person, but if somebody wants to hear, I want them to be able to hear. We're in the communication business, and if they can't hear prayer, that's not a good thing, is it? So we'll be calling on you to come up here. Just use the mic. Stay close to the mic. Make sure. It may sound loud to you, but it won't sound loud to her.
I got my hearing aids. I can't believe everything I missed. I couldn't hear you.
You couldn't hear me?
Couldn't hear the grandchildren.
She said she can hear me fine.
Not like I should. Couldn't
hear
wow.
She has hearing aids, but her hearing is so bad they help, of course, but it's not enough. Yeah, You want to come, you want to hear. But also pray. We're almost at 50% of our people that come on a regular basis are not members of the church. I've been in ministry for over 40 years. I've never seen that. So pray that God will start gripping some hearts. And also about Sunday school, we have about just a little bit more than 50%. If you count everybody that comes all the time, it would be at 50% don't come to Sunday school. I've never seen that in all the years. That, I guess that tells a little bit of where we're at as a people, as a nation, right? It's probably that way everywhere. I don't think we're the only church that has that issue. So just make it a matter of prayer. If you feel led of the Holy Spirit to mention to somebody, hey, why don't you come to Sunday school? I think you'd like it. Pray for our nation. A lot of things going on. The violence has got to stop. And you got these crazy judges that are blocking Trump every step of the way. You got mayors, you got governors, prosecutors. Why does anybody want crime in their city? You hate Trump that bad, you want people to die in your city? I mean, it's absolute insanity. Pray for the situation in Nigeria and other countries where Christian persecution is on the rise. Pray for the hurricane victims in Jamaica. Law enforcement and ICE agents, pray for our missionaries around the world preaching the Word of God. Pray for Mark Rhonda and her mom. Darlene in Florida continues to receive platelets and blood. I think she was able to skipped a week a couple of times. I talked to her on Friday, and she was getting platelets at that time. So pray for her. She has no doubt baffled the doctors. I love that, when God baffles the doctors. But she sounded good, said she's doing pretty good. Continue to pray for Ronnie. Also, his great niece, Marissa, Nancy, with the nerve issue, and her facet feels, as long as she touches it, feels like lightning going through her face. So pray for her. That's got to be awful. Kathy goes to Morgantown. You said the 25th, didn't you, Kathy?
Yes, sir.
Goes to Morgantown to get that tear duct issue taken care of. Lori had a good eye report on Wednesday. That injured right eye is back to normal. She has to get some glasses, but for the other eye. But pray for the Reddick family, the death of Jay, the King family, the death of Todd, the Miller family, with a child having medical issues. Oh, Kathy is written down here already. All right, let me cross out the... Of course I have you on there. Are you kidding me?
Sometimes you surprise me.
Pray for Virginia Walters with AFib and has kidney issues. This is Annadale's aunt, Virginia Walters. And Annadale has an ultrasound on Tuesday and an echo on Wednesday.
Actually, that's Thursday.
Have you been having issues, or is this just a checkup type of thing?
The echo is just looking up. The ultrasound is from a leg.
Oh, okay. Circulation issues?
No, they're looking for blood clot.
Oh, okay. All right, let's stand together and have prayer, okay? Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful that you are God. You're on the throne. We look around, we see all that is wrong, but Lord, we know that you're in control of it all, and all things work together for good to them that love God and to them that are the called according to your purpose. And we pray, Lord, for our nation, you'd bring us back to you, you'd give wisdom and salvation to those in our leadership and our nation, both not only nationally but locally as well, that they would follow you, follow your will and your desires. I pray, Lord, that you would touch the bodies of these that need a physical touch. We pray for those that will be having tests and procedures, that you would guide the surgeon's hands and give them wisdom and heal as only you can, Lord. I pray that you continue to encourage those that have been discouraged, some that are going through hard times, whether it be financial or emotional or physical or marital or even a problem with kids and grandkids. Lord, we pray that you would give wisdom and continue to give leadership to each of us as we seek to live our lives in a way that would glorify you, magnify the name of Jesus. We pray you'd bless the next hour, Lord. We want to hear from you. We pray, Lord, you protect those that are traveling in. And Lord, may you be pleased. May you be high and lifted up. And may that lost sinner come to know the Savior today. And may that Christian who is wandering astray, slipping out of fellowship with you, be brought back into a close, intimate fellowship even today. For I pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right. 10 minutes and we will get started.